Contact.
Okay.
Okay. Ooh, ah. When you're in an airport and you're watching somebody reading a book on his Kindle, you know how to tell if it's an Oklahoma Aggie? In there. Okay, this is how you tell. A friend of mine who's a Texas Aggie told me recently, he said, you know, you realize, don't you, that there are really only two actual Aggie jokes. All the rest are true stories. Yesterday, Ken was sounding the warning to us against a performance-based approach to life. Who we are, what we do, what we achieve, and all that. So there's a couple of words of advice attributed to Larry the Cable Guy for people who struggle with being performance-based. One is, the early bird may get the worm, but the second mouse gets the cheese in the trap.
Think about it.
The other one is, eagles may soar, but weasels never get sucked into jet engines. The Tulsa, Oklahoma DJ used to say, put that in your pipe and smoke it. This morning, I'll give you the summary of the whole talk, and then if you need to take a nap to rest up for the others, you can. The summary is, life is short. Live today. Two passages of Scripture. The first is from Psalm 39, verses 4 through 11. The psalmist says, show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath. Man is a mere phantom as he goes to and fro. He bustles about, but only in vain. He heaps up wealth, not knowing who will get it. But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. Save me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of fools. I was silent. I would not open my mouth. For you are the one who has done this. Remove your scourge from me. I'm overcome by the blow of your hand. You rebuke and discipline men for their sin. You consume their wealth like a moth. Each man is but a breath. The second passage is Psalm 90, a prayer of the man of Moses, a prayer of Moses, the man of God, verses 1 through 12. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. We're consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Those are both good passages to read on a regular basis. Both passages speak about the brevity of life. Both of those passages also speak about the reality of our transgressions, our sin against God and against other people. They speak of a longing for forgiveness. They also speak of a plea for wisdom in how to live. It's interesting to notice the different words that are used to describe the length of your life and mine. One says, it's fleeting. It's elusive. You just can't quite get a hold of it. Like the two Aggies that were out hunting, and one of them said, what do you think is the fastest animal in the world? He said, the guy said, oh, I know. He said, the fastest animal in the world is a gazetah. A what? He says, a gazetah. He says, it's a cross between a gazelle and a cheetah. He said, it runs so fast you can only see it when it stops. He says, there's one. There, no, he moved over there. Now he's gone. Our life is fleeting. He said, it's a mere handbreadth. A handbreadth. The width of a man's hand at the base of the fingers. A unit of measurement. It's interesting that we happen to be sitting in a place right now that measures something important by a handbreadth. The height of a horse. You ask a cowboy, a wrangler, down at the corral, well, how tall is that mare? Well, if you're a guest, he'll probably say, oh, well, probably close to 5 feet. But if you're a horse person, you'll say, well, that mare, she stands about 14, 15 hands. Handbreadth. How long is your life? One handbreadth. It says we are nothing before God. We're a breath. We are a mere phantom. It was an interesting interview last month on the PBS NewsHour. Another old guy's program, but they don't have commercials. And one of the people was interviewing a man named Carl Pilmer of Cornell University. He's been a gerontologist for 25 years, and he's just written a book entitled 30 Lessons for Living, Tried and True Advice from the Wisest Americans. And in Mr. Pilmer's view, the wisest Americans are the ones who have lived the longest. And that was the generation he was interviewing. And he said this, having talked to over 1,200 older people, there is one lesson they would like to convey to everybody, and that lesson is, it sounds simple, but it is that life is really, really short. Mr. Pilmer said, and you learn that in your 80s and 90s and beyond. And my 100-year-olds were the most likely to say that life passes by in a nanosecond. They want younger people not to be depressed by that insight, but rather to use their time more wisely, to be more selective of how they invest their time. The plea of the psalmist is, teach us to number our days aright that we may gain a heart of wisdom. The Living Bible says, teach us to number our days and recognize how few they are. Help us to spend them as we should. So to be aware of the brevity of life is not a morbid preoccupation with death. It's a dynamic motivation to to live each day. People who are facing the reality of death often seek forgiveness for their sins from God, from other people. They often seek reconciliation with people they have wronged, from whom they have become estranged. They want to make things right before they die. It's a good thing to do in that situation. It's a good thing to do today. You know, it's said that the best time to plant a tree is 20 years ago. The second best time to plant a tree is today. Why did Felix Busch want to have a funeral party? So that other people could come and tell stories about him? Or that he could try and say something himself that had been bottled up inside him for 40 years and he hadn't been able to get it out? Now, in my notes, it says, one final clip from Get Low, Felix Busch's funeral. Here's the DVD box, Get Low. We've been using this as a shield on the projector so that the light didn't shine on the screen while other people were talking and it didn't need to be up there. And it got hot, and it warped the DVD, and it won't load. So, on the one hand, I don't like to leave people hanging, but I also don't like a spoiler, and this clip was a spoiler. So if you want to go to find Redbox or Netflix or if there's still a Blockbuster in your neighborhood or you can order it on Amazon. I will tell you it's a heck of a scene and you won't forget it. I want to go back to our friend Peter. When Jesus told Peter the kind of death by which he would glorify God, how do you think Peter received what Jesus told him? Personally, and this is my speculation, I'm not claiming that this is what the Word of God says, what it teaches. I like to try to picture things as they happen in the Bible. I like to try to imagine if I could see it. Of course, several of the things we don't have from the narrative very often is we can't hear a person's tone of voice. We can't see the expression on their face. And sometimes we're told a little bit about the reaction of other people, but sometimes we're not. So I try to put myself in the position and say, how would Peter have received that? My conclusion is, personal conclusion, is that when Jesus told him, you know, when you were young, you went where you wanted to, but when you're old, somebody's going to put your clothes on you, take you someplace you don't want to go. I think Peter received that as a great word of encouragement that made him smile. And I think it also made him cry a little bit. And I'll tell you why I think that. If you go back to Luke chapter 22, well, if you go back in John, let's go back in John first. Go back to John chapter 13. Jesus, this is the scene of the Last Supper. John chapter 13. Jesus has washed His disciples' feet. Jesus has predicted His betrayal as they're sitting around the table. When you get down to verse 31, it begins and it says, when He was gone, Jesus said, when who was gone? When Judas was gone. Jesus said, whatever you're going to do, go do it quickly. Judas left. When He was gone, Jesus said, this is verse 31 of John 13, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. If God is glorified in Him, then God will glorify the Son in Himself and will glorify Him at once. That's a lot of glorifies in one verse. Kind of takes you fast forward to John 21 when Jesus said that so that Peter would know the kind of death by which he would glorify God. Jesus said, I'm only going to be with you a little longer. You'll look for me, but where I'm going, you can't come. These familiar verses that many of us have memorized, the new commandment I give you, love one another. As I've loved you, so you must love one another. All men will know that you're my disciples when you love one another. Simon Peter asked Him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. It's often said that repetition in Scripture is an indication of importance and emphasis. And as you know, if you've read through the Gospels, that not everything, event or word or story, appears in all four Gospels. Peter's denial of Jesus appears in all four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in Luke chapter 22, we have this account of when Jesus was facing the Inquisition before the Sanhedrin. Peter was standing outside, kind of warming himself at the fire, and they kept asking him, you know, one servant girl looked closely at Peter and said, this man was with him. Peter denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw Peter and said, you also are one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. Many people say it was at this moment that Jesus was being led out of the house through the courtyard, which is the occasion of verse 61. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows, you'll disown me. And Peter went outside and wept bitterly. So why do I think that when Jesus asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? And, you know, even the third time, Jesus said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And it says Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time, do you love me? Peter said, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. And in the same breath, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God, then he said to him, what? Follow me. The reason that I think that Peter received that as a great word of encouragement is this. When Peter was young and strong and independent and could make choices and go where he wanted to go, he told Jesus, I'll lay down my life for you. And in the hour of crisis, he failed. He saved himself. He wouldn't even admit that he knew the Lord. But God is the God of the second chance. I think when Jesus said these words to him in John 21, that he looked straight at Peter. And I think Jesus smiled at Peter. And I think what he said about the kind of death by which he would glorify God made Peter smile. Because it seems to me that Jesus had told Peter, when you're old and weak, and it's your time to die, you will glorify God by your death. You're not going to choke the second time. You won't fail. You will do what you said you would do. You will lay down your life for me. Today is the second chance for each one of us to honor God, to confess our sins to Him, perhaps to confess our sins to another person, to make things right with someone. Often we can't do it alone. We need a brother in Christ to help us, our family, our friends. Sometimes we need to do it before a group of people. When we do, we're set free. Oh, the song we were singing, my chains are gone, I've been set free. Why? Because we get it out. We say it to God, to others. Martin Luther said, God can ride the lame horse. God can carve the rotten wood. God is the God of the second chance. A friend sent me a poem around New Year's. I'd like to share it with you in closing. If you end up wanting a copy of it, I've got some up here in the folder on the desk. The title of the poem is Start Over. When you've trusted Jesus and walked His way, when you felt His hand lead you day by day, but your steps now take you another way, start over. When you've made your plans and they've gone awry, when you've tried your best till there's no more try, when you've failed yourself and you don't know why, start over. When you've told your friends what you planned to do, when you trusted them, but they didn't come through, and now you're all alone and it's up to you, start over. When you failed your kids and they're grown and gone, when you've done your best but it turned out wrong, and now your grandchildren have come along, start over. When you've prayed to God so you'll know His will, when you've prayed and prayed but you don't know still, when you want to stop because you've had your fill, start over. When you think you're finished and want to quit, when you've bottomed out in life's deepest pit, when you've tried and tried to get out of it, start over. When the year's been long and success is few, when December comes and you're feeling blue, God gives a January just so you can start over. Starting over means victory's won. Starting over means a race well run. Starting over means the Lord's well done. So don't just sit there. Start over. Amen. God bless you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your unflinching words about the length of our life. When we think we've got all the time in the world, and we really don't. Lord, help us to realize how short our lives are. Help us to live them as we should. And Lord, by your strength, not by our own weak resolve, but by your grace and power, help us to start over today. In Jesus' name, amen.